we turn to our confessional portion this evening, to the back of the Psalter hymnals and page 109. And we'll be reading from the fifth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort, and we'll read articles 4 to 6. Speaking about the Christian life and the struggles that we have in it. Beginning to read at Article 4 on the bottom of page 109. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they may not be led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, the world, and Satan, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually are drawn into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and the other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrate. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor, until when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew 26, reading verses 31 to 35 and then 69 to 75, which deals with Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ three times, even as Christ is in the process of laying down his life for us and for him. Matthew 26, then, beginning to read at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And picking up at verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, we come to, in our consideration of the perseverance of the saints, to a very important lesson, for unless we understand this truth, we will always be troubled by Satan with doubts and fears about our salvation. The lessons concern sin in our life and how we ought to view it, how we ought to react against it. None of us can deny the fact that we sin in our lives. Nobody would be bold or foolish enough to say, I don't have a problem with that. I don't sin. I live a perfect life. None of us would say that. But how do we live with that sin? How do we think about that sin? And how do we deal with that sin? We know what the devil would like to do with that sin. He would like to use that as evidence against us and argue that God hasn't done a work of grace in our life, that nothing has changed. We're just the same people we were before. There may be rhetoric about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be actions of going to church or even reading our Bibles. But when it comes down to it, we live the same kind of life. When push comes to shove, we do the things that we want to do, and we set the words of the Lord Jesus Christ aside. And so I'm sure that we are familiar with those feelings that come as the devil attacks us and begins to undermine our salvation. It is for that reason that we have all the assurances that the Word of God gives to us, such as Romans 8 that we looked at before. That's why the Word impresses upon us the finality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how nothing can change that. God's call of election is irrevocable. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, in bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can never be undone. We are safe in his hands. Nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hands. And so all of these passages are given because of the very fact that we are attacked, the very fact that we are so vulnerable in the condition that we are in this life, which is in our struggle with sin, in our pursuit of holiness. And we fall. And we feel bad ourselves. And the devil exploits that. And he wants us to break us. He wants us to give up. He wants us to come to the understanding that it wasn't really real. We just said those things. In fact, the devil would want every Christian to come to that. That's why he attacked Job. That's why he wanted to show that there was no work of grace in Job's life. He only did the things, the good works that he did. He only did those things because God bribed him. God gave him everything that he needed. And so he did the things that God wanted him to do. But if he took those things away, if God permitted those things to be taken away, then Job would show his true colors, which is curse God and turn his back upon him. So it's extremely practical, the subject material before us this evening, applicable to each and every one of us. And the scriptures then seek to help us work through those thoughts and equip us in those difficult experiences to act in a right way, to act in a biblical way. And so the first thing that we have to come to terms with, and the canons of Dort want us to understand that we ought to be careful that we don't think that once we're Christians, that we don't have a problem with sin. It doesn't want us to be fooled by anyone giving the idea that once you become a Christian, then that's it. You have the power. You have the power to obey God in all matters, and that you're so powerful you can directly speak to the devil and tell him to flee. As people sometimes tell us that when we're Christians, it's almost like we have God at our beck and call. We can tell God to do anything that we want. And what a foolish thought that is. Some couch it in different terms, that if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, suddenly we get this power and we can live lives that are fully observing of God's word. But all of those things give us a false sense of security. And don't interpret our Christian experience in the same way that the scriptures tell us about. Nobody told the apostle John this idea that once we're Christians, we don't have a problem with sin. In fact, he says, anyone that says he doesn't sin is a liar. I mean, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would he have to say that if Christians don't have a problem with sin once they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is someone going to say that Job was not a believer? Is someone going to say David was not a believer? Is someone going to say Peter was not a believer when these things happen? No, absolutely not. The Apostle Paul himself speaks about his experience in the pursuit of holiness by saying, I haven't reached it yet. For all those that think they're perfect, the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, is saying, I haven't reached it yet, speaking about the pursuit of holiness. He said, but I press on with everything that I have. I make all the effort that is required to pursue that high calling with which I have been called. That's the Apostle Paul. And if people are going to say these things, they clearly have no idea what they're speaking about. Now, there's a constant battle in our hearts as we seek to live holy lives, and the devil seeks at every hand to challenge us, to trip us up. Why would we need the armor of God if when we come to faith, we're invincible? We need the armor of God so that being equipped with that, we may be able to stand and hold our ground. So that's the first thing as Christians we need to understand. And as young people, especially, to understand. Sanctification doesn't happen instantaneously. It is true that we are viewed as sanctified the moment that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that sanctification is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a sanctification that we engage in whereby the Holy Spirit begins a work in us that he's going to bring to completion in the day of Christ. That we need to be aware of so that we, like Paul, make every effort, buffet our body, beat it into shape, train hard so that we may pursue holiness and live for him. Yes, Christ has victory over the devil. Yes, he humiliated him. Yes, he disarmed him by nailing all of our sins to the cross. But it was never to give this idea, oh, you can just go about your Christian life, no worries now. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. I mean, how many times does he say to his disciples, his apostles, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation? Why would he even teach us to pray for forgiveness of sins? is because we have this challenge in our lives, and the devil is there seeking to tempt us into sin, seeking to attack that faith, seeking to take away that anchor for the soul that God has given to us and make us think that nothing really has happened. It's just words. And so if we're not aware of the fact that there is sin in us, one, we will not make the effort. Two, we might take sin lightly, which is a great, great danger that we have to avoid falling into. So why is it then that we have a struggle with sin once we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, why isn't it, as some people wrongly claim, that once we're Christians, that's it. Everything's done. Christ has done the work and we are safe. So why is it that God doesn't do it that way? Because the work of holiness in us isn't something that God says, let there be holiness, and all of a sudden it's holiness. Because that would not bring glory to the work of God in us. It is a work that the Holy Spirit begins and completes. Even in terms of our faith, Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's a process involved. And God doesn't do it in such a way that he anesthetizes us, and then he does everything that needs to be done, and then we wake up and it's all done. That's not the path of holiness. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't speak about it as he makes every effort, constant effort, to pursue that high calling. You see, God makes us holy, but in a way like training children. And God is patient and long-suffering with us. And so he leads us, he trains us by his word, and leads and strengthens us by his Holy Spirit. But not in such a way that you don't have to make an effort, it just automatically comes. No. The devil is humiliated as God works in us that which he had spoiled, the devil had spoiled, and wrecked. So that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now God works in us, and through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, but working through us in terms of our minds and our hearts and our wills, he produces holiness that comes from our heart, that comes from us willing to do that, wanting to do that, not being forced. No, we love God, and our holiness is an expression of our love for God. And so God is patient with us. And so he's long-suffering, and he's teaching us, and he warns us, just like we have in this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is working with Peter. He's telling Peter not to be so bold, because difficult challenges are going to come, even this night. You're going to betray me. He doesn't say, Peter, you don't mean what you say. You really don't want to be loyal to me. And you wouldn't, you know, suffer anything for my sake. No, he doesn't question all of those things. All of those things were undoubtedly true of all the apostles. But it doesn't mean that because they have those thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're just going to sail through difficulties. Now, even with that warning, Peter fell. And three times the Lord Jesus Christ has to hear from the lips of Peter, I don't know him. I've got nothing to do with him. After all that he knew of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the close relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ, now, as it were, he turns his back, and he does it not only just in words, but then he swears by it. And he gets frustrated by it. As though this is a highly offensive thing that people are saying to him. And of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ said comes true. That in spite of all his protests, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. When that realization comes, as the cock crowed, he went out and wept. So you see, the Christian life is a life of careful walking that requires a lot of effort. As Jesus says, it requires us to watch and pray, to be careful how we walk, to be careful where we go, what we do. The devil is out there. I mean, how many times has that illustration not been used, right? If there was a wild animal in the neighborhood, we would be so careful to go out, if we went out at all. The devil is far more subtle than any animal in this world. And he's always out there seeking us to trip us up. And as we live our lives, we need to understand that it's a hostile environment that we're in. And the devil has so many tools, instruments in his hand to trap us, to cause us to fall. And so we have to be careful that we don't walk into those traps. We have to be careful that we don't get infatuated by the things that he presents before our eyes. Because he will trap us. And we will fall. And so the Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's a difficult pilgrimage. And in fact, Pilgrim Progress is a wonderful story that kind of illustrates the Christian life. Illustrates the challenges that we face and the dangers that there are. And the effort that we have to make. So not only is there the possibility that we sin, we also have to have a right understanding about the effects of sin. We have to be careful that we don't view sin such as we say, well, it's all been paid for. Christ died for it on the cross. And so we really shouldn't worry too much about it. And so we just carry on. We sin, okay, let's move on. Sin that grace may abound. We must never underestimate the damage that sin does. And the synod wanted to impress that upon people. And they're not going to care about sin. They're going to live very loose lives. And the Synod of Dort wanted them to understand, and the people to understand, that they weren't saying that at all. Their views, in terms of what the scriptures taught, did not lead to such a foolish conclusion. And so they stress the effects of sin. They tell us that sin offends God. Sin offends God. Did Peter's sin offend the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what Peter had said? I mean, does our sin grieve the Holy Spirit? Absolutely it does. When we turn away from God, does that offend God that those people that he loved and cherished and gave his son to save now are walking hand in hand with the devil? And doing his bidding? No, God is offended. God is highly offended. Because God's reaction to sin is one of judgment. That's why we have the cross. That's why the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not spared. He did not spare his only begotten son, because that's how terrible sin is. It demands God's judgment. And God's holy nature always responds to sin in that way. It offends God. As the sin of Adam and Eve offended him. As he pronounce that judgment of death on them and the whole human race, and subjected the creation to futility, and cast them out of the Garden of Eden from his presence. No, sin highly offends God. And so when you're tempted by sin, think about that. Think about how highly it offends God. Of course, our sin has an impact on other people too. Sin is a deadly disease. And so we need to be careful to have that attitude towards sin. And when we are confronted with it, we think about those things. Same way that Adam and Eve should have thought about the temptation that the devil, the serpent, brought before them. They would have to reject what God had said. They would have to put aside the warning that the day in which they eat of the tree, they would surely die. They had to set that aside. Now, sin offends our holy God and incurs judgment. That judgment, of course, you might say, well, yeah, but when I sin, I don't see the judgment of God coming and hitting me. I don't see death, you know, coming instantly. Well, if we're believers, the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't come on you. It came on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is offended by your sin. That sin is punished in full, but it was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered it for you. And when we willingly sin and we don't pay much attention to it, then understand the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for that sin. The Father suffered for that sin. Because he had to pour out his judgment upon his own son. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was a payment for our sins. And so sin must never be detached from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can think about it in that way. It's such a serious thing. And don't want to touch it. With a barge pole, we want to avoid sin at all cost. As Jesus says, if your hand offends you, if it leads you into sin, cut it off. Or if your eye or your foot. In other words, whatever it takes, don't give sin an opportunity, room in your heart. Don't expose yourself to those temptations, but rather watch and pray and cry out to God for help. Sin also has an impact upon you. And you may say, well, wait a minute, you just said that our sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, why do I have to suffer now? Why does God bring discomfort into my life? God does so not because it's part and parcel of payment to God for your sin. In other words, punishment for what you have done. No, we can never pay for our sin. The wages of sin is death. So you're not paying for your sin. So what God brings upon us is discipline. That's the purpose of God having an impact on our life when we sin, and the consequences of it come upon us. And so King David felt the discipline of God. And so though Nathan came and had to back him up into a corner because he was hiding his sin and trying to cover it up. And you know how hard it is in our day and age to get people to own up about their sin. No, they'll cover it as much as they can. And David was doing the same thing. That's what led to him killing someone, because he wanted to blame it on that person, and that person wouldn't have any of it. And so he had to be silenced. That's what David was doing. And so he has to be backed up into a corner. And Nathan does it under God's guidance and tells him about this story of, you know, a man that takes the sheep of somebody that only has one, and he loved it, he cares for it, and he has many. But oh no, he didn't want to touch his own. He wanted that one, and so he takes it. And David just looking at it. Sometimes we look at movies, don't we? We get all worked up about it, and you know, we get passionate about what's happening. Well, that's the way David was as he was hearing this story. And he's so angry about this story, about this man. Until David heard from Nathan those convicting words. He says, "You're the man. You're the man. You've done this." It wasn't just a lamb. It was somebody's wife. And then Nathan said to him, "You shall not die." See, there's the judgment of sin, is death. But he says, "You're not going to get that. You're not going to die." But there was something that he was going to suffer. The baby that was to be born died. God took it away from him. He had trouble in his own family. He had trouble in his own heart. As he writes about Psalm 51, as the canons of Dort tell us, sometimes God withdraws his favor. Notice it doesn't say he takes away our salvation. It doesn't say that. But he withdraws his favor. So much so that we feel like, it's not the reality, it's not the truth, but we feel like God leaves us. And so David prays, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." That's the way he was made to feel. God wanted to impress upon him the seriousness of what he had done. And here was a way of God doing that, so that David would learn his lesson. And not only David, but that he would be an example to us all. Just like Job was. Just like Peter is in the New Testament. Examples for us to learn. That we would not take sin lightly. We would not think that because we're God's children, that we're not going to suffer anything because it's all been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, which it has. We don't take any of that back. But if you talk to Jonah and say, "Jonah, how does it go when we disobey God? Is it easy? Is God light and easy with us?" He would tell us a very different story, wouldn't he? So would David. So would Peter. Now, if our parents discipline us when we go against them, then surely God is going to discipline us. And if he doesn't, we're really in serious trouble. Because Hebrews tells us that he disciplines those he loves. If he didn't discipline us, that would mean he doesn't care anything about us. If our parents don't do anything when we get in trouble and do terrible things, it's because they don't care about us. That's the point. When they discipline us, it's because we're precious in their eyes. And they'll do everything and anything that necessary to help us to understand, to learn our lesson, so that as we grow, we don't make those mistakes. We don't fall into those traps. But also the canons of Dort point to that divine preservation through sin. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you're going to sin tonight. You're going to deny me three times. And that obviously brought sadness to Peter's heart. But then he encouraged him by saying, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. God is in control of every aspect of our life. He cares for us. He has ordained, even before the creation of the world, he elected us, predestined us. But for what purpose did he predestine us? Well, Ephesians tells us he elected us to be holy. That's the aim of of God's election. And God's election isn't something that may happen or may not happen. No, no, no. It's definitely going to happen. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the high priestly prayer in John 17 prays that we might be sanctified. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ most certainly is going to be realized. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is involved, as I've already indicated from the scriptures, where he says, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And Paul speaks about that very vividly in terms of describing the church as the bride adorned for a husband without spot and blemish, blameless before him. Now, nothing is going to stop God doing that work of sanctification in us and bringing it to completion. And so that is encouraging us not to say, well, sit back and relax because God's going to get it done one way or the other. He's going to get it done, so don't make any effort. No. No. He's going to bring a lot of pressure on you to get you to get up and move forward and make effort, right? He's going to discipline us so that we do walk in that path and that his purposes will not fail to be brought to completion. People of God, Christians ought to be those that pursue holiness with everything that they have. Why? Because they want to honor God. They want to be examples that bring glory to God's redeeming work. They want to be light and salt. They want to be an encouragement to those people that are living lives that are full of misery and failure day after day after day. We're the ones that they look to and see the power of God working in us. It's not just words. Many other religions, it's all about words. But with us, it's with the power of God. Demonstration of the power of God, of the Holy Spirit working in us. We need to pursue holiness. It needs to be a big part of our lives. We need to fix our eyes on that high calling with which we've been called. And it ought to, and it's going to take effort. You can't pursue holiness without thinking. You can't pursue holiness without planning, without the Word of God. That's what God is calling you to. But don't think that you're doing it alone. Don't think that it's all on your shoulders. No, absolutely not. Even as I've said, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So however you feel, wherever you're at in your Christian life and the struggle with sin and that pursuit of holiness, don't give up. Don't give up. Even though you've fallen, even though you struggle, even though you haven't been focusing on holiness for a long time and just coasting, Don't give up, because the Father has never given up, and nor will he. But rather pray to him. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He showed true remorse. And God used him mightily. That passage in John's Gospel, towards the end of John's Gospel, where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Gave him an opportunity to voice that true feeling that he had in his heart. And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he asks him, and he says, feed my sheep. And then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And then again, a third time, Peter, do you love me? And he's distraught. Undoubtedly, he thinks back at what he had done. And he says, Lord, you know all things. I'm not just saying words. This is coming from the depths of my heart. You know all things. You know what's in my heart. You know that I love you. And God used him mightily. And Peter laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about the pursuit of holiness. I mean, what level of holiness where you willingly lay down your life? That's the work that God does in us. Let us be alert to that. Let us be conscious of that. Let us pursue it with all of the energy that we have. Because Christ gave his life for you. And we want to live our lives for him. And we look forward. If anything ought to motivate us to this pursuit, it's that one day we will be with God. And we will honor him with the work that he has done in your life and in mine. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is such an honor for us that were clay, that were deformed, because that wonderful image in which you created us was marred by us. But you, our Father, have taken that clay and molded it into a vessel of honor. And our Father in heaven, we desire that with all of our heart. And so we pray that you will indeed lead us and guide us by your word and by your spirit, that you would sanctify us, and that you would teach us, that you would make us wise, and that we would meditate on your law day and night, so that we would know how to behave, how to act in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And Lord, we pray that we may be always conscious when we are faced with temptation, that there is a way forward, a way of holiness, a way of obedience. And we pray, Lord, that we would find it through prayer, through crying out to you. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the encouragement that you give, your promise that we will be holy because you are holy, and that we will be part of that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, beautifully adorned for a husband. Our Father in heaven, we pray for that day to come. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 354.